beginning in verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. And you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let's pray today. Lord, we're grateful for these children. Lord, just to see their hearts on stage poured out before us in song was beautiful. Thank you for the work and effort that our children's workers put in as well so that this program could be put on, for those who decorated the stage and helped to prepare and invite. And I thank you for all those who came to view the program. I pray, Lord, most importantly now, you would bless the preaching of your word. We trust you, God, and commit this service into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. When did we do those things? Somebody asked me, they said, Preacher, are you going to preach since we have the program? I think y'all know me a little better than that, right? So don't sweat. It'll be shorter than usual, right? So, but the message of our children's program was simple, wasn't it? As Conrad ministered to those in need, it was just as if he was ministering to the Lord himself. Amen. This passage that we just read from today is the passage that this program is based off of. It's actually a passage talking about the return of Christ after the tribulation time, how he would separate those who were his and those who were not. But surely this message can apply to us today as well, can it? We show our love for Jesus by how we show our love for other people. Amen? Amen. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about his return. Verse 34, let me read his words again. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It says when he comes, Jesus is going to separate those from who are his and those who are not his. There will be a divide. He will divide the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:41 says that those goats... Then shall he say unto them also on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The sheep are those who belong to him. The goats are those who do not. The goats on the left hand, the sheep on the right. Now we know that sheep and goats, well, they might look a little the same, but they are very different animals. If you've ever had sheep or goats, you probably know some of the differences between the two. Now, I've never had a sheep in my life. I've actually never had a goat in my life either. But at one point in time, I lived in a farmhouse. We didn't own the house. We didn't own the farm. But on that farmhouse or that property, there was a farm and there were still animals. We loved the goats because they would actually come up to us. We would go in the fridge and we would get out basically whatever was for dinner that night. And we would bring it to the back fence and And we'd stick it through that fence, and sure enough, the goats would just meander over. And I would take those, like a whole carrot or a big cucumber, and just watch a goat just annihilate that thing. And that was so satisfying as a kid, just to see him eat and the crunch and to hear it. It was so cool as a child. Now, the thing about the goats, we were actually told not to mess with the goats, but I'm sure you can imagine how that would work out for a bunch of fourth, fifth, and sixth graders when you got this whole farm behind you. So sure enough, we went out one day and we thought, well, the cows are too tall for us to get on. We don't want to mess with the bull. I can't catch the donkey. I told you guys about that one time. Maybe we can ride these goats. And so we baited one of them to come in with some food, and it got close enough, and we kind of just held it still. And we put my nephew Taylor, he's the smallest, and we set him on top of that goat. And it was still eating, and we couldn't figure out a way to get this goat going. So we're trying to make it giddy up. It's not working until somebody, I think, reached around and smacked it on the behind, and that goat took off, man. And there went Taylor holding on for his life, just struggling. And that was the fastest goat I had ever seen in my life, guys. That thing would give Seabiscuit a run for its money. And sure enough, he took off, and he's trying to hang on. And I think we would have never got him off of there unless my mom had been standing at the back window. And as she describes it, all of a sudden she looked up, and here comes Taylor just zooming past on one of these goats, man, probably topping out about 40 miles an hour on that thing. And it's coming by, and she thinks, that shouldn't be happening right now. And so she came out and rescued us. And those goats were fun, and we had a good time as kids with them. But there are definite differences, and you and I know, between a sheep and a goat. They're very distinct animals. And Jesus says that he will be able to tell who are the sheep and who are the goats based on our love for other people. He said, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was in prison, or I was sick, and you came and visited me. That's how I know who my sheep are. The believers, as they hear Jesus say this, he says they'll be confused, and they ask the question in verse number 37, then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger? When did we see you thirsty? When did we visit you in prison or come to you when you were sick? Lord, we don't remember doing any of these things. And he says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Now understand this about this passage. There's a dangerous way that people interpret this passage of Scripture. There are many who believe that this is teaching that by doing these good deeds, that God will then accept us into heaven because we've done good things. And there are a lot of people who believe that God will look down and see these good deeds and then think, okay, now I'll accept you into my kingdom. But friend, nothing could be further from the truth. If your salvation and mine depended on our good works, we'd all be in trouble, church, wouldn't we? We'd be in trouble. Look, friend, if you get to heaven, it won't be from something good that you've done. And if you go to hell, it's not going to be because you didn't put a dollar in that red bucket outside of Walmart. Our salvation in eternity is based on our personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you could be good enough to get to heaven, then why would Jesus come and die on that cross? Because we couldn't do enough. It has nothing to do with good deeds. There are not enough good works in the world to change the fact that we have been separated by a righteous God because of our sin. There's not enough good you could do to make up for all the wrong that we have in our hearts. Romans 3:23 tells us pretty simply, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the next verse tells us then, because you think, well, pastor, if I can't get there, if I can't be good enough, how can I get to heaven? It says, being justified freely, now notice this, by His what? Grace, isn't it? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That means the payment. Through faith in His blood. That's what it's through. The blood of Christ, not the works of men. Amen. It says to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Heard somebody say, justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Let me say that again. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Amen. See, justice for us, for the sinner, was hell. And yet mercy, God in His mercy, didn't give us hell, what we deserved, but He gave us grace, that's heaven, even though we didn't deserve it. Jesus told this parable, and He wasn't trying to imply that you could be good enough to get to heaven, but to show simply this. There are many who merely pretend to know God, or rather they act as if they know God. They say the right things. They observe the right rituals. But they never truly live a changed life. They never show others the love that God has showed to us. And again, there's a great potential here to think, well, this parable, it doesn't that mean to do these things, then God will allow me in? And if I don't, okay, that makes sense. But no, friend. You have to look at the entirety of Jesus' teaching. The entirety of Jesus' teaching simply tells us this, that He came to separate the sheep and the goats, and that getting into heaven is not about being a good person. Listen, we don't do good works to be saved, but we do good works because we are saved. Amen. We don't show the love of Christ in order to earn His love, but because we have His love, we show that to other people. You see how that works? You know, back behind my house, our cabin, there's a crabapple tree. It's not really good for much, except for attracting deer and teasing me when it's not deer season. They never come up when it is. But when we were kids, we had a bunch of crabapple trees where I lived, and we would have wars with those things. And man, you'd find the one on the ground that had been sitting there for a while, nice and mushy, and you'd throw that at your brother's head, and man, that thing would, you know, and that was awesome, man. We would go and we would find those crabapple trees, and we would start to, you know, we would have war. We'd had so much fun. But you know that crabapple tree out back of my house, does it become an apple tree when it produces apples? No. Does an apple tree become an apple tree when it produces apples? No, it doesn't. But because it is an apple tree, it will produce apples, right? And for the Christian, look, it's not a matter of, well, if we do these things, we become a Christian. No, because we are a Christian, we will, in essence, do these things. Matthew 7:20 says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Good works result from our relationship with the shepherd, because He's our sheep. He is our shepherd and we are His sheep. The good works mentioned in Matthew 25 are not the cause of salvation, they're the effects of our salvation. The cause is Jesus Christ, and the effects that He brings on someone's life, if you're truly changed by the gospel, is that the effect in your life will be good works and love shared to others. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." We know that. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 goes on to say, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," notice this, "unto good works." It tells us we're saved by grace, and He saves us to do good works while we're here. We're His separate, peculiar people. We don't do these things to become Christian. We don't show love to somebody else or feed the poor so that we can become Christians or even become good Christians. But rather, As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the light of the world that is living inside of us. And that light we're told to shine. And for the simple fact that He has called us to be lights, God has filled us with His love. And that love should overflow out into our lives and pour into somebody else other than ourselves. With what great love He has showed for us. We understand that Jesus' focus here. Please get this. Jesus did not come to the earth to feed, shelter, and clothe people. You won't find that in your Bible. But the Gospel of Luke is very clear when it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, of course, He had a concern. He fed the poor while He was here. He provided for the sick while He was here on earth. But friend, that was not His main focus. Because no matter how much He fed people, if the problem of sin went unanswered, no matter how much food they received, they would still go to hell. And so Jesus, His focus was the biggest problem we have. And the biggest problem that you have today is not that you are hungry or that you are poor or that you have no shelter or clothing. Your biggest problem is a sin problem. Now, friend, look, as believers in Jesus Christ, we want to help you with those other problems. But it's most important that you deal with your biggest problem. The reason Jesus came, the reason we celebrate Christmas, because Emmanuel, God, came to be with us. Jesus' focus and God's goal for your life is not to be rich and healthy. Again, you won't find that in this book. But rather, His goal for our life is to be holy and to have the fullness of joy. And you can do that in any situation that you're in. I'll be up front and tell you as well that with Lighthouse Baptist Church, our goal, our main goal and focus is not ministering to physical needs. It's a spiritual need that we focus on. Now, I truly believe this. We're here to tell people that sin is still wrong, hell is still hot, heaven's still good, Jesus is still real, amen, and He still saves. That's our focus. But at the same time, I believe this. As believers, I do believe that God has blessed us to be a blessing to other people. And I wonder if we're not blessing people at least to a little bit where it makes us a little tight, then are we doing enough, is what I ask. Christmas should not be about us. And if your focus in your family, if your only focus during Christmas time is you and your house, friend, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. There's a song by a man named Matthew West. It's called Do Something. I'm sure many of you have heard the song. It's been out for a few years. And the song starts, as the lyric goes, that he's having a conversation with God. He's praying to the Lord. He looks around and he sees all the pain around him. He sees the lost children. He sees the beggar who has no shoes. He sees the woman with the heavy burden. And he begins to question God. When he sees so much pain and sickness and need, and he asks God, "God, why aren't you doing something about these problems?" Maybe you've asked the same question. You've seen the hurt and the brokenness in our world, and maybe you've asked God, "God, why aren't you doing something about these problems?" And in the song, God responds and he says, "I did. I created you." You know, the truth is, maybe God's answer to most of the world's problems are His own children. I don't think anybody can ever complain, me personally, I don't think people could ever complain about God not doing something for the hungry people in the world. The UN estimates that it would cost about $30 billion a year to fix world hunger. That's a pretty penny. But not as outrageous when you think about in the United States alone last year, we spent $75 billion on lotto tickets. And we look to God and we say, "God, why aren't you doing something about this? And he says, why aren't you doing something about this? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because of the love that Jesus has given us, it constrains us, it motivates us to do something, to live for someone outside of ourselves. The next verse in verse 15, it says, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. When you become a Christian, he says, now that you're alive, you shouldn't live for yourself, but you should live for Christ, the one who rose. A few years ago, we took a trip to Nicaragua. One of the places we traveled to was called El Bosque. It was probably the most rural area separated from the city, just kind of out in the sticks in Nicaragua. I mean, we're taking this van and trucks. People are riding in the back of trucks and vans and this bus. And man, this road, I mean, it's a dirt path. There's these big craters. And you can just, I mean, a bunch of gringos on this bus, man. And this thing is rocking back and forth. I'm thinking, I'd rather walk. I'm getting seasick, you know. And we're heading out to this little obscure place. There's basically one road. And if you don't go to this road, you're not getting to El Bosque. This beautiful little ministry out in the middle of nowhere. We had church service under a tree. They had this little shelter house. We threw a kids' festival. Kids came from everywhere. I don't know where all these kids came from. And they filled this little shelter. And we're playing games with them. We're having fun. We're giving away candy. And after it's all said and done, after the Bible lesson and everything is over, they have a time where they're feeding the kids. They bring out these buckets. The ladies had prepared earlier that day a mixture of rice. It looks like rice and hot dogs and some sauce and some beans and just kind of a combination of basically what they could get. They brought it out and they take the lid off of these buckets and they begin scooping it into these little cups or these little bowls. And all the kids just start chowing down. Us Americans are thinking, man, would I eat that? Would I even give that to my kids? And this may be the only meal they get all day. And they're chowing down. And then all of a sudden, I notice something kind of out of the corner of my eye. There's a little boy, probably around the age of my daughter, just sitting there, not eating. And he's got his cup in front of him and he's holding it like this. Now, I don't speak Spanish. But we got maybe one of the missionaries or somebody that spoke it better than I did. And we went over to this little boy and we tried to ask him, what's wrong? Why aren't you eating your rice? And he was able to communicate back. And the reason being, he said, I'm taking it home for my family. I'm taking it so that they can get something to eat as well. Church, our focus is a spiritual focus, but I do believe that we should have a passion for doing good works. I just read a post from a missionary friend of mine that said this: someone, somewhere, is depending on you to do what God has called you to do. They're depending on you. We should have a passion to minister to the least of these. It's a ministry, listen, that I think has the greatest blessings for Christians here on earth, because it's a ministry where you receive nothing in return. Have you ever ministered to someone in which they could give you nothing back? To me, some of the sweetest times and memories that I have of serving Christ are times that I've been able and privileged to help someone who could give me nothing in return. The least of these, that includes the hungry, the thirsty, the impoverished, the sick, the imprisoned. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. And then notice here at the last part of this verse, what one of the characteristics of the redeemed is that we would be zealous of good works. That we as believers, the characteristic of those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ is that we are passionate to help others with good works. When you serve the least of these, remember, you're serving Christ. So it doesn't matter if you get anything in return. Friend, it doesn't even matter if they say thank you. You're not serving them, you're serving Jesus. Maybe you, like I, think, well, there's so much need. Where do you start, right? Where do you even begin? I think it starts by helping one person. Look, if you can't feed 10 people, how about you feed one? If you can't help 100 people, won't you pick one person? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a kid that goes to your children's school. Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend or some stranger that you meet on the street. And God lays it on your heart to go up to that person and ask them, hey, I don't know why, but I feel as if the Lord is leading me to ask if you need help with anything. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Let me tell you a story about a boy that I read, and I'll close. I read a story about a boy whose father and grandfather were killed. There was fear that the people who killed his father and grandfather would then come and try to kill the boy. He was 5 years old. So in order to flee to safety, the servant or the maid, this nurse of this little boy, picked up the little boy and fled. She ran. But as she ran, something tragic happened. In her hurry, she accidentally dropped the child. He became paralyzed. And he would live the rest of his life on this earth, not being able to walk. I read that story from 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. It says this, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Many years later, David, we all know David, right? David and Goliath. David is now king. Mephibosheth may not know this, but David loved Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. Jonathan and David were the best of friends, closer than brothers. They had a great love for one another. And it comes to pass that David wanted to honor his friend Jonathan after he had died. Many years later, he asked, are there any other sons of Jonathan or of the house of Saul that I could minister to? And they say, well, there's one, but it's just Mephibosheth. David says, go get him. And I can imagine when word came to Mephibosheth that David wanted to see him from an earthly perspective, maybe not knowing the relationship David had with his father, I'm sure there could have been fear at that time. Saul and David were rivals. And now the only heir to the throne of Saul who is left is being summoned by David, the new king. From an earthly perspective, one might think that David is going to bring Mephibosheth and to kill him so that there's no doubt who the true king of Israel is. But that's not David's intention. David says, go get him. Surely there were no wheelchairs in that day. And so when they come to Mephibosheth, they would have had to have taken him
And they would have had to have set him on a cart. All this time he had been in hiding and in safety in Lodabar. And I can imagine that cart as it takes off from Lodabar and starts heading to Jerusalem. And it climbs over that hill. And here comes Mephibosheth. He's brought into the palace. He is brought before the king. And the Bible says he bowed himself before David and said, "Who am I? Just a servant. That you would summon someone such a dead dog as me." David says, "You're not a servant. But because of my love for your father, Jonathan," he said, "you're not going to be a servant. You'll be like one of my sons. And you'll spend your life in the palace. And I have a seat for you at my table, the king's table, that you'll eat from for the rest of your life, Mephibosheth." And maybe you hear a story like that and you think, wow, we need to be like David. We need to show kindness to those who are in need. But friend, if you read the story, you have to understand this. We're not David. We're Mephibosheth. We were crippled in our sin. We could do nothing. There was nothing that we could offer to the king of our own. But because of the relationship of the king with the one that he loves, Jesus Christ, God invites us not to be just servants, but to be his children. He offers us a seat at his table to eat from for all eternity. Friend, we're Mephibosheth. God is King David, and Jonathan is Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we have a possibility to take a seat at the king's table. And with what great love that Christ has showed us, can we not take that same love and offer it to other people around us? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand and you bow, I want to ask you just a few questions this morning. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor Nathan, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I know that heaven will be my home, not because I've done some good works, but because Jesus has saved my soul." If that's you with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, "Pastor Nate, that's me," would you raise your hand this morning? Amen. Maybe you're here today, and I've completely rocked your world with what I've said, because you, like me, at one point in time, I was depending on my goodness to get me to heaven. Maybe that's what you've been doing. Friend, it's not going to work. You can't do enough good to get there. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have come and died. But the good news is that I can share with you today, this is called the gospel, that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died, he was buried and rose again, and now you, if you put your faith in him, can receive eternal life in heaven with God. If you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Nathan, I don't know for sure if I died today I would go to heaven. I've been counting in my good works. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me?" Is there someone here like that this morning? Would just raise your hand. I see that hand. Anybody else say, "I'm not sure"? Okay. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to come. We have men and women here in the front can share with you a little more about the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you have taken us like Mephibosheth. Lord, you have brought us into your palace and offered us a seat at the table. Lord, I pray for the one this morning that has not accepted that offer. I pray and ask that this morning they would, Lord. God, I also ask that as Christians in this room, because of the great love that you have given us and filled our lives with, that that love would pour out of us into others. Maybe there's someone here this morning, God,
that needs just that. Lord, I pray for the physical needs, the material needs of people here in this room and in our city. But Lord, I pray most importantly for our biggest need, and that is salvation. Lord, we love you. Bless this time as we sing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's begin to sing this morning. You sing it out. Friend, if you need to come to pray for salvation, you come and let us speak to you, okay? Let's sing.